Today's talk is Delay by Design, and it's the, I believe it's the third segment. We gave an introductory talk, and so this is actually the fourth talk in six phases of building faith. The first phase of building faith is to get God's dream for your life, and the second phase is to act on that dream, to go for it, to get out of the boat in order that you can walk on water. Today's phase is delay, how to deal with the inevitable delays that are going to be there between the inception of the dream and its fulfillment. You know, life's full of unanswered questions. Have you ever wondered why they put flotation devices under airplane seats instead of parachutes? I mean, don't you think parachutes would come in a lot more handy than a flotation device? Have you ever wondered why we drive on parkways and park on driveways? When we're in a car and we're looking for a dress we can't find, why do we turn down the volume on the radio? Now, this is a good one. Have you ever wondered why there are interstate highways in Hawaii? Why are they called stairs inside, but steps outside? Why do gynecologists leave the room when you change? Because they're going to see you naked anyway. Now, this is a good one. Why is there a disclaimer on the Allstate auto insurance commercials that says, not available in all states? Why is it that everyone driving faster than you is considered an idiot and everyone driving slower than you is a moron? When does it stop being partly cloudy and start being partly sunny? If money doesn't grow on trees, then why do banks have branches? Do prison buses have emergency exits? And this is the question that I'm going to ask God when I get to the spiritual world. And this is the most perplexing question of all. Why does God wait to answer our prayers? If he hears it right away, and if he has the power to fulfill it right away, then why does he wait? Why is there a time lag and a time lapse? Let's take the example of our spiritual masters, Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It took him an entire lifetime to prepare to fulfill his dream. He originally met his guru in 1922. He was born in 1896. So he met his guru when he was 26 years old. And upon that first meeting, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati immediately suggested to him that Prabhupada go and preach in the Western world. At the very sight, he told Prabhupada that. Prabhupada was married. He had kids. It wasn't practical for him to just take up and go to a foreign country and become a missionary. He had to fulfill his familiar responsibilities. But in 1950, 22, 32, 42, that's 28 years later, his children were grown up. They were educated. They were self-sufficient. And then his guru again came to him in a dream and said that he should now leave home and go to the foreign countries. In 1959, he finally formally took the order of sannyas, the renounced order of spiritual life. And then in 1965, at the age of 70, now imagine this, someone at 26 years old gets an order to go to a foreign country and become an evangelist Vaishnav preacher. Now, most people would have just said, that's impossible, that's impractical, I've got a family, I've got a life to lead, forget it, this guy is just making an impractical suggestion. But Prabhupada held that order in the core of his heart, and he cherished it, and he nourished it. He never forgot it, he never minimized it, he never diminished it. He just had to wait for the right season. The season for him to fulfill that was not at the age of 26, but it did happen to come in 1965 at the age of 70. He arrived in New York by freighter. He was penniless. He had a year of great, great difficulty in which nothing significant was happening. Finally, in 1966, in July of 1966, he formally incorporated the International Society of Krishna Consciousness. Between 1966 and 1977, on November 4th, when he passed away, he'd established 108 temples all over the world. He'd initiated 5,000 disciples. He'd circle the world 13 times. He'd translated and commented upon 50 books and had them all published and seen millions and millions of them distributed. He'd guided his International Society for Krishna Consciousness from a non-entity to a worldwide confederation of more than 100 ashrams, schools, temples, institutes, and farm communities. And it still goes on. The 108 centers that Prabhupada established in the 60s and 70s has now become 400. In fact, Prabhupada during his lifetime actually got to see, you know, only a small portion of what exists nowadays. But it took a lifetime. It took many, many decades of delay from the time that his Guru Maharaj asked him to go to the Western world and the time that he actually fulfilled it. The Pandavas are another example in the great epic Mahabharata. We read about the five pious Pandava brothers, Yudhisthira, Arjuna, Bhima, Nakula, and Sahadeva. They were great devotees of Lord Krishna, and yet they encountered a lot of delays in their life. This is a quote where Krishna himself described the plight of the Pandavas. Quote, Krishna says to the assembled people, "You all know how Yudhisthira was unfairly cheated at dice. He and his brothers were forced to live in the forest for 13 years. They suffered unbearable hardships, especially in this last year when they are obliged to accept menial service from others. They now seek their rightful kingdom. They were cheated at dice. They were forced to go into the forest for 12 years, and then they were forced to spend a 13th year incognito. At any time during that 13 years, if anyone recognized their personalities, they would have to go back into exile for another 12 years. And Krishna then concludes his quote here by saying, "Let us all try by all means to settle this affair peaceably and fully in accordance with the eternal codes of religion. Let us avoid unnecessary violence. But if Duryodhana will not return Yudhisthira's lands, then I think there will have to be war." In fact, when the Pandavas originally were sent into exile after the dice game, Bhima, the more passionate of the five Pandavas, he suggested to Yudhisthira, his older brother, "Let's just go back and kill the cheaters at dice game and take our kingdom back." And Yudhisthira said, "Well, that would be against the terms of our exile." And Bhima said, "What difference does it make? You know, if we get the kingdom back and we get the wealth back, we can do enough good to counteract are having broken our promise." Bhima, being very passionate, did not want to broke a delay. He wanted to go and do it right now. But Yudhisthira argued, "It will be good for our character. It's God's arrangement that we go away, live in the forest as mendicants, encounter all kinds of dangers and difficulties. And having come through them on the other side, we will be stronger in character." And indeed, when the final battle took place to restore the ancestral kingdom of the Pandavas, Duryodhana had a far superior numerical soldiery. He had the greatest warriors of the day on his side. But the Pandavas won the battle because of one element that they had and the other side didn't have. The Pandavas were able to prevail for two reasons. They had the support of Krishna, Krishna the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who had put them through those delays in the first place. And because they had endured, whereas the others had only enjoyed comforts during those 13 years, because the Pandavas were enduring all kinds of deprivations, they had character. And in the end, it was character that won the day. So God wants you to develop a virtue called patience. Patience can be an elusive virtue. I prayed for patience. I had difficulties. I said, "Lord, I need patience." And the difficulties got worse. And I went back and I prayed to the Lord, "Lord, I need patience." And the difficulties got worse. And I said, "Lord, I really, really need patience." And then the difficulties got worse. And I said, "Lord, I've got to have patience. Please, please give me patience." Then the difficulties got really, really bad. But guess what? I developed patience. Without the difficulties and without the delays, I would not have developed patience. Krishna is patient. God is patient. 1,000 ages are like as nothing to the Lord. He's patient, and he wants us to be like him. So delays are to test you and get ready for difficulties. The delays are for renewal of your strength. Here's a cartoon, and it shows the express checkout line in the grocery store. It says limit of 12 items, and there's a family in there. They've got the proverbial 22 items. They're fumbling around in their wallets and all for payment, and they've got a sign on their back that says, "You don't want to get behind us. We take ages." Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been behind someone in the fast checkout line? They have 16 items in their cart. How do you know they have 16 items in their cart? Because you counted them and they're just taking forever. Have you ever had your patience tested like that? John Milton, the poet, was born blind. And he wrote these wonderful verses extolling the principle of forbearance. God doth exact day labor, light denied. Doth God exact day labor, light denied, I fondly ask. But patience to prevent that murmur soon replies, God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. Well, Milton's noting that thousands and thousands of servants of the Lord are speeding here and there over land and ocean without rest. But he's blind. He's not able to speed here and there on behalf of the Lord. He's not even able to move with a normal velocity. And so therefore, he's concluding that God wants him just to develop patience, to bear the mild yoke of his blindness and to serve him by standing and waiting and just being patient. So when delays come, inevitable delays come, there are four things that you should be very careful not to do. Don't fear, don't fret, don't faint, and don't forget. Don't fear. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, 6:29, a true yogi observes me in all beings and also sees every being in me. Indeed, the self-realized soul sees me, the Supreme Lord, everywhere. The antidote to fear is focus. Just focus on the fact that God is always with you and he's never absent. Here's a picture of Hanuman, one of those classic pictures of Hanuman. And Hanuman's got, metaphorically, he's got his chest opened up with two hands. And inside of his chest, you can see Sita Ram. So Hanuman is literally installed his worshipable deities of Sita and Ram on the throne of his heart. And Hanuman is famous throughout all of the Ramayana as being the performer of Herculean tasks and as being one who is fearless in the service of Ram. He's never unmindful of the fact that Ram is all-powerful, that Ram is omniscient, that Ram is all-wealthy, and that if you're acting on behalf of Ram, you can tap into the unlimited power of Godhead. So fear, banishing fear, is just a matter of knowing that there'll never be a time in your life when Krishna isn't with you. He's with you right now, and he's always been with you, and he always will be. He's with you on your bad days. He's with you on your good days. He's with you when you feel it, and he's with you when you don't feel it. And again, Krishna confirms this in the 6th chapter, 30th verse of the Bhagavad Gita, where he says, "For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me." God says, "Fear not, I'm with you." And he assures us that we'll never face any situation in life that he isn't facing it with us. And we forget that. And when we forget that, then we start being afraid. So all we have to do not to be afraid is to focus on Krishna's presence. He hasn't forgotten us. He knows what we're going through. The delay is happening by design. Don't get impatient. He wants to build your character, and he wants you to learn to trust him. And he wants you to be able to count upon him for his help. I don't remember the title of that hymn. It may be Rock of Ages or another one. But there's a wonderful verse in this connection. it goes as follows. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you dread are full with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. And Prabhupada is also quoted here on this issue of forgetting God. We may forget God, but God never forgets us. Prabhupada says, Krishna is instructing us how to understand Him. Understanding Krishna is our only business. The human form of life is meant for understanding Krishna because we are very thickly related with Him, just like father and son. The relation that we have with Krishna cannot be broken. Maybe the son is out of home, the son may have forgotten, but Krishna, the Supreme Father, He doesn't forget. So don't forget, point number one, what not to do while you're undergoing delays. The second thing not to do is don't fret. What does fret mean? It means don't worry, don't get uptight, don't complain, don't do the things that we impulsively tend to do when we get into delays, is to get uptight, get stressed out, and start griping. Arjuna does a little of that in the first chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. He's a liberated soul, but he's playing the role of an ordinary person. He's playing the role and he's reacting in much the same way we would react. He's got to fight this great battle, battle of good versus evil. But the problem is, on the other side, the opposing side, even though they've done many, many horrible things to the Pandavas, still they're kin. His teachers, Bhishma and Dronacharya are there. His cousin brothers, headed by Duryodhana, are there. All the opposing members of the battlefield have some sort of a relationship of kinship with Arjuna. And so he balks in the first chapter of the Bhagavad Gita when Krishna drives him for combat. Arjuna is recalcitrant and he says to Krishna, quote, I do not see how any good can come from killing my own kinsman in this battle, nor can I, my dear Krishna, desire any subsequent victory, kingdom, or happiness. Now, Arjuna does a little griping and a little complaining. It's almost like he's trying to tell Krishna what should and shouldn't be done. And that's always a problem. What you need to avoid doing when there's a delay, you need to avoid getting ahead of God. You need to practice patience and wait for things to happen in God's time. The ancient couple of Aditi and Kasyapa and Aditi were Prajapitas, progenitors of mankind. And he was a great yogi and she was a wonderfully chaste lady. And by conceiving offspring according to the time and the season, they were populating the universe with many, many pious great souls. But one time, Aditi became affected by an untimely lust. And she went to her husband and said, let us have intercourse. And he said, it's not an auspicious time. The stars are not lined up properly. It's not a good time of the month. It's not a good time of the day. Let's wait. Let's just delay this and do it right. But she was agitated by lust, and she pleaded with him with tears in her eyes, and he capitulated. They copulated at an unseasonable time, at an inauspicious moment, and the result was a huge demon whose name was Hiranyakashipu. Hiranya means gold and Kashipu means soft bend. So you can just imagine what his priorities were. He ended up doing austerities for 125 years, getting a benediction from Lord Brahma, creator of the universe, that he thought made him immortal. He asked Lord Brahma, let me not die in the house or out of the house, let me not die on land and air or sea, let me not die by day or let me not die by night, let no man be able to kill me, nor beast be able to kill me, nor no weapon be able to kill me. He got all those concessions from Lord Brahma, and thus thinking himself immortal, he went on to terrorize the universe. And all that happened because Aditi couldn't wait for the auspicious time. She wanted to get out there ahead of God and take matters into her own hands, and that spelled trouble. We don't need to help Krishna out, and we don't need to be in more of a hurry than Krishna is. Krishna is larger than time. Our perspective is we experience time in three confining phases. We experience it as past, present, and future. And this is kind of like, these are kind of like shackles. The conditioned way in which we're affected by time, and that those three phases of past, present, and future. But God is above time. Just like we might be covered by a cloud, but if you're on the sun, the sun cannot be covered by a cloud. So we can be captured within the confinements of time, whereas God is like, he's like the sun. He's not affected by time. He's above time. He's transcendental to time. Again, a verse from that hymn that I quoted earlier, quote, "A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun." According to the Bhagavad Gita, where it says in Sanskrit, "Bhutva bhutva praliyate," the entire universe is coming and going. There are periods of manifestation, and then there are periods of non-manifestation. Just like anger. Anger abides within each and every one of us, but mostly it doesn't come out. Sometimes it comes out, and then it's retracted. So the universe is manifested. It actually explains that when a portion of a portion of a portion of Lord Krishna lies down in a corner of the spiritual world called the Mahatattva and breathes out, from his breathing and from the pores of his body come millions and millions of unlimited universes, like little golden eggs. And they, and thus, expanding out from the body of Vishnu, they grow and grow and grow and grow. And then after a period of manifestation, which is 311 trillion years by our calculation, the Lord inhales. He exhales and the universe is manifested. Then he inhales and the universe is unmanifested. And it remains unmanifested for the lifetime of Lord Brahma, which is about 311 trillion years. Then the Lord breathes out and it's manifested again. Then he inhales and it's annihilated. He breathes out, it's manifested. So during the periods that the universe is contained, is retracted and withdrawn within the body of Lord Vishnu, it refreshes and it renews and it gathers energy for the next manifestation. So the delay of 300 trillion years of non-manifestation actually imparts energy to the universe so that it can maintain itself for 311 trillion years of manifestation. These are the seasons of creation and annihilation, of waxing and waning of the moon and so on and so forth. There's the old English hymn, "We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain." Have you ever wondered about the grains underneath, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 inches of snow? The snow actually packs the earth so that the grains can incubate. The grains get warm and they gather energy while the bleak winter is existing. Unseen to the human eye are the grains underneath the soil who are gathering energy. They're gathering energy and they're preparing for their great bursting forth in the springtime. And indeed, when the first thaw comes and the spring rains, the April showers come down, we see all those seeds, having gathered energy through the long winter, begin to burst through the ground. And shortly thereafter, there's beautiful smells and fragrances and a riot of color. That festival of color and fragrance of spring could not have been made possible had it not been prefaced by the winter season. So we're meant to live by faith. We're meant to sleep well at night. If you're lying awake at night and you can't get to sleep and you're full of stress and anxiety, you're just not living by faith. God has given you enough energy and insights to deal with the problems that faced you today. There's no reason why today he should give you energy and insights for tomorrow. Every day is sufficient unto itself. So if you got through today, then just go to sleep. Have a peaceful, restful, fretless sleep in the faith that when you wake up tomorrow, you'll be refreshed and you'll have extra energy, a renewal of energy and insight that you can deal with tomorrow just as you've dealt with today and every other day that's gone before it. There's a little couplet that said, "Today is hard, tomorrow will be harder still. Yet God has kindly placed between a threefold screen of sunset sky, sleep's downy wings, and dawn that sings, that we may face with tranquil heart each day apart. No need for fretting. Of all the six phases of faith building, this delay phase is probably the most difficult for Americans. You know, we don't like to wait. We're doers. We're activists. We think it's far easier to work than wait. We're Mr. Fixer. Krishna says, he promises in the Bhagavad Gita that he will fix the situation. The Pandavas lost everything. There was even a moment there where they lost their wife. They were slaves. And they went penniless into the dangerous forest. And yet they carried something with them that enabled them to endure and forbear and triumph. And what was that? It was the faith that Krishna will fix it eventually. That everything will happen in Krishna's time and not our time. And in the meantime, we're going to be building our characters. Krishna can fix it better than I can, and he can fix us better. The actual getting of the Pandavas' kingdom back was not really the point. Kingdoms have come and gone since time immemorial, and they'll continue to do so. There isn't any really target or goal in this material world which is that important, because everything's temporary. But what is important to Krishna or to God is you. Each one of us, individual parts and parcels of the Lord, is infinitely valuable to the Lord. And whatever project we're working on, the Lord's more concerned with us than the outcome of the project. Even if the project fails, but did you become a shining, sparkling personality of character, then the Lord is very happy and he considers it succeeded. So don't forget the Lord is always with you. Don't fret. Don't get impatient. Don't get ahead of the Lord. And don't get faint-hearted. This is the third thing to remember when there are delays. Arjuna appears again in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita before the battle to be a little faint-hearted. And this is what he says to Krishna in the first chapter again. My dear Krishna, seeing my friends and relatives before me in such a fighting spirit, I feel the limbs of my body quivering and my mouth drying up. These are some of the symptoms of faint-heartedness. And he goes on to say, my whole body is trembling and my hair is standing on end. My bow Gandiva is slipping from my hand. My skin is burning. I am unable to stand here any longer. I am forgetting myself and my mind is reeling. I see only causes of misfortune, O Krishna, killer of the Kesi demon. Now this is Arjuna speaking, a big stalwart warrior, but some of these become unmanned and has become faint-hearted, and one must avoid that at all costs. Here's a slide of some workers on a bridge, and they're probably 1,000 feet above the ground, and they're out there on the edge of the scaffolding painting. And sometimes we might feel like, oh my gosh, I had a dream, I made a decision, and now I'm out there. You know, I've taken the plunge, I'm out of the boat, and I'm going to sink, or I'm going to fall, or I'm going to be embarrassed, or people are going to be laughing at me. And at that point, we tend to get faint-hearted, and we start saying two things. If only, and let's go back. We start saying, if only we hadn't taken this step. If only we hadn't... If only we just stay in our comfort zone. We lose bravery, we lose our resolve because we're thinking that Krishna is not listening to us and he doesn't care, or maybe that we've missed Krishna's plan for us. And so then we think of nostalgia. We think about the good old days, which really weren't very good at all. We start to romanticize and idealize the past. Talk about the grass being greener on this or the other side of the fence. But the only good thing about the good old days is they're over. And the grass will be greener wherever you water it, whether it's now or in the past or in the future. Wherever you put your energy and your time into God's purposes, those will be the good old days. But during the delay phase, we can start doubting that we actually took the right move, that God's actually backing us, and we may want to give up. And indeed, you know, the idea of living in slavery rather than facing freedom is more appealing to some people than striking out and doing something wonderful on God's behalf. For such people, mediocrity is something for which they're going to settle instead of an exciting life of spiritual adventure. When you plant a seed of corn and you exercise patience, it's not going to happen right away. But one little seed of corn will give a stalk of corn. That stalk of corn will have many ears of corn on it, and each ear will have hundreds of kernels of corn. So from one seed, planting one seed, and waiting patiently for its germination, fructification, you're going to get thousands and thousands of ears of corn. But it's not going to happen right away. There's always a delay between sowing and reaping. There's always a season. You sow in one season, and then you reap in another season. And the reason for that time delay is that Krishna wants to see if you're going to keep cultivating, planting, and sowing. He wants to see if you really mean business. He's looking for consistency. In the Bhagavad Gita, he says, Tesham satadayuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam tadami buddhi yogam tam yenam mam ubhyanti te. Tesham satadayuktanam, those who are always linked to me in service, bhajatam priti purvakam, who are always doing devotional service for me consistently, tadami buddhi yogam tam, to them I give the intelligence and the understanding by which they can come to me. If there were no delay between our dreaming and deciding and the fulfillment of that dream, there would be no character development and there would be no opportunity to stretch our faith. This is called persistence or consistency. Calvin Coolidge, a former president of the United States, said this: nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. There is nothing more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone omnipotent. The slogan "press on" has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. And when Arjuna shows faint-heartedness, Krishna immediately discourages him. And this is what Krishna says: O son of Prita, do not yield to this degrading impotence. It does not become you. Give up such petty weakness of heart and arise, O chastiser of the enemy. In other words, Krishna is saying, don't be faint-hearted. And when we feel faint-heartedness, what do? Well, we pray. We put our hands together during the delay phase of our life and we pray to the Lord, help me hold on. Help me be patient. Help me be persistent. Help me not to give up. It is said that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. They won't give up. They'll keep on keeping on. And the last thing we need to do or not do during the delay phase is don't forget. Don't forget. All of our problems have come because we've forgotten Krishna. We have an eternal relationship with Krishna, but we've forgotten that. And having forgotten that, we're cast into the material world. Krishna baliya se jiva bahir adir mukha taiva maya tari deha samsara dukkha. Having forgotten Krishna, we come to this material world. We're bound by the ropes of samsara. We're influenced by the illusory energy, and thus we begin to suffer. So our suffering stems from our original fault of having forgotten Krishna. And so if we're going to fulfill God's dream for our life, then we need to remember Krishna in all circumstances. That was also the antidote to fear, which we discussed earlier. If the cause of our entanglement in this material world is forgetting Krishna, then the cause of our liberation will be to always remember Krishna. And all religion really just boils down to two rules. You can sum it up in just two rules. All scriptures, all injunctions, all laws, all rules and regulations, there are really just two things you need to do. One is always remember Krishna, and the other is never forget Krishna. When a delay comes, we tend to forget all the times that Krishna's bailed us out. All the times he's bailed us out in the past. And all the times that he will bail us out in the future. So count your blessings and remember all that Krishna has done for you in the past. We do that as devotees by chanting Krishna's name. The name of God and God are non-different. And so when we chant the name of the Lord, it revives our dormant consciousness of Krishna. We're all originally Krishna conscious entities. The problem is that we've forgotten. So we remember by beginning the process of chanting the names of God. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This chanting of the Lord's holy names is done on a set of beads called japa beads, and the chanting is called japa yoga. One gets oneself a set of japa beads, which have 108 beads on the strand, and while fingering each bead, one chants one mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then one proceeds to go to the next bead and finger that bead while one's chanting. Just by the simple process of japa yoga, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one revives one's dormant God consciousness. It's an excellent way to spend your time when there are delays. And one should incorporate this as a regular daily practice so that one constantly refreshes and revives one's awareness of God. Initiated devotees who really want to go back home, back to Godhead at the end of this very life, they take a vow to chant 16 rounds a day, which takes about an hour and a half. So this is called japa yoga. Japa actually means speaking in a normal conversational tone of voice. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Each round takes about, between 6 and 10 minutes, depending on how fast you go. Then, another type of remembering God is called sankirtana. Kirtana means chanting melodiously with musical instruments and in congregation with a lot of people. San means congregation and kirtan means chanting. So sankirtan means congregational chanting. And there's a picture here up on the screen of Lord Chaitanya's and associates ecstatically dancing and chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. They've got drums and cymbals and their hands are in the air and they're shouting at the top of their voices. And that's 1600 AD. That's 400 years ago. In Mayapur, Bengal, India, where the Sankirtan movement started. And then there's another picture inset in here in 2009. And it looks like several thousands of devotees also chanting in Mayapur. But the difference between 1600 AD and 2009 is that in the 2009 picture, in the huge chanting party going down the road, there are participants from Europe, there are participants from Asia, there are participants from North America, from South America, almost every country on the globe, devotees who were made devotees by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami have gathered, and they do gather annually in Mayapur in the month of March to perform congregational sankirtan. So remember that when there's a delay, it's not that the Lord is slow or that the Lord is a straggler or the Lord is a laggard. Actually, the Lord is the fastest living being. It's not really that the Lord is holding things back. The fact of the matter is that you're holding things back because you're not the kind of person the Lord would like you to be. And He's not going to give you the fulfillment of your desires. He's not going to bring about your triumph until you become rehabilitated. It was by the Lord's arrangement that the Pandavas were divested of their kingdom for 13 years because the Lord wanted to work on them so that when they got their kingdom back, they would be better for it. They would be better rulers. They would be better administrators and they would be better devotees. So the bedrock reason behind delay is not that the Lord is slow, but that He's being patient with you. You need to get into the program. You need to speed up your own character development. And then things can happen faster. The Lord wants to see you to develop first. He wants to see growth patterns put into place in your life. He can do things immediately. There's no question about that. But He's actually working on a larger agenda. And that agenda is you. You're eternal. All the stuff of this world is temporary. So what happens is of secondary importance. What happens in the material world is of secondary importance. But what happens to you during the process is the real issue here. And that's what the Lord is concerned about. He wants to make you a better person. What is it that you've been waiting on Krishna to do? Have you been waiting for Him to turn a problem around? Have you been waiting for Him to answer a prayer? Have you been waiting for Him to make a way in a place where it seems impossible for there to be a way, be it in the financial arena, or the physical arena, the health arena, the relational arena? Maybe you've been waiting on Krishna to bring that right person along. Maybe you've been waiting on Krishna to turn a crisis into a solution. But Krishna hasn't forgotten. A delay is not a denial. Do your kids know the difference between not yet and no? There's a difference. No means you won't do it ever. Not yet means you will do it, but just not now. So please be patient. So when there's a delay phase, the Lord is not, we should not interpret it, be faint-hearted and interpret that the Lord is saying no. He's simply saying not yet. We want to work on you first. So these things won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, don't despair. Just be patient. God's purposes will not be overdue a single day. The things you've waited for in life, Krishna will bring to fulfillment if you do not faint, do not fret, do not fear, and do not forget.